You know, one of the most remarkable stories in world literature, for that matter, is a story found in the Bible. And it's the story of Joseph. And think about it. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He found himself a foreign slave, alone, so far from home, and everything that was familiar to him, with no personal freedom whatsoever. And when Joseph was tempted by his master's wife, he was rewarded for his purity by being imprisoned. And so Joseph really is, to me, a classic example of a person for whom everything goes wrong. You know, you've heard the saying, when it rains, it pours. Well, everything was going wrong for young Joseph. He was just a teenager when all this happened to him. And yet, you read the story there in the book of Genesis, and here's a young man that refused to allow himself to get into a state of depression. He would not allow himself to despair. He did not get bitter. He did not have an unforgiving spirit that controlled him. He did not have an unforgiving attitude toward those that mistreated him and brought injustice into his life. And what was the result? Well, he rose to be the second highest position in the Egyptian government, and he actually became the rescuer of his own mean brothers who originally sold him into slavery. How do you explain such a life like that? Well, the Bible gives a simple explanation. And I'm going to turn over there myself. You can if you want to, but I just want to point out four verses in chapter 39 that I believe is the answer to how this life of Joseph can be explained. In the 39th chapter, and in verse 2 and 3, here's what we read. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Same chapter, drop down to verse 21 and 22. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. How do you explain the life of a man like Joseph, in which everything is going wrong? The answer are in those verses. The Lord was with him. The presence of God in the man's life was what made every trial, every affliction, every injustice that he had to bear bearable. In fact, the explanation is given implicitly and explicitly in the life of all the heroes of the faith that are recorded in the Bible. That regardless of every whatever the trial was, whatever the affliction, whatever the injustice that they faced, the presence of Jesus was the answer. But how does a Christian experience the presence of God in their life, in their circumstances? I feel like I'm building upon what I shared in the afternoon on Sunday, that God intends for human beings to face him, to know his face, to know his presence. And so I want to share with you how you can actually experience the presence of God in your life. Let's pause a moment. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you want to be with us. You want to give us that wonderful peace that we just sung about tonight. You want that to just envelop our soul. And if your presence is realized in our lives, so will that kind of peace be evident and be experienced by us. Because you are peace. You're the Prince of Peace. You're the one that made peace for us. You are our peace. And we thank you that in this race that the Bible calls the Christian life, there is a rest in the race. And it's the presence of Jesus experienced in our daily life. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts as we just share these thoughts together. And I pray that you will accomplish your purpose for our time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, I believe that the first way in which any believer will experience the Lord Jesus' presence in their life and in their circumstances is, first of all, by admitting something. By acknowledging the fact, by recognizing and admitting that you have a need for his presence. You know, so often we just go throughout our day without honestly recognizing our need of the presence of the Lord. Oh, we know we're saved, and we know what we're supposed to do, but it's like we're in automatic, and we don't really know the presence of God in our lives. And that's a problem. That's something that really needs to be admitted. And until we do so, we won't ever have the possibility of tapping into God's presence in our daily circumstances. To admit the need of God's presence in our life is, first of all, going to require humility on our part. It takes a certain amount of realistic humility to admit the fact that I need God. I need his presence. I need God to show up in my situation. I need to know that God is walking with me through this. I think, in fact, one of the greatest reasons why God allows certain situations to develop in our lives is to bring us to that very point where we admit our need for him, his presence, so he can build a childlike dependence upon him so that we can have a dependent relationship. He wants to deepen our relationship with him. He wants us to experience his presence so that our relationship with him isn't just surface, it's deep. It's really based in a spiritual bedrock. The Lord Jesus. But admitting is the first step. It requires humility, and it should lead to what I would call convincement. Here's what I mean by that. It's one thing to acknowledge that you need God's presence in your situation, but it's quite another thing to really be convinced that you can experience the presence of God. That God wants you and I to be convinced that you can and you will experience his very presence in your personal life on an ongoing basis. Not just in special circumstances, but on an ongoing daily basis. He wants this. He wants you to know. He wants you to be convinced of this. He doesn't want you to think that the presence of God is just something for special servants of God or special seasons in the life of the believer. He wants it to be something that you are convinced is an ongoing reality that you can tap into. Admitting. I'm trying to answer the question in our minds, how does a believer experience the presence of God in their daily life? Number one, admitting. Number two, aspiring. Number two, aspiring. By that I mean a genuine desire, a genuine wanting to experience the reality of God's personal presence in each step of your walk with him throughout the day. That takes a conscious awareness, aspiring. If you aspire to have God's presence be the reality in your daily walk with him, you have to do some submitting. And here's what I mean by that. You can't expect to experience God's presence if you're not submitted to him, if you're not submitted to his will. If you're not submitted to his will in your current circumstances, if my heart is full of murmuring and complaining and griping and grumbling about my situation, and I'm not giving thanks to God, I am obstructing and even driving God's presence out of my situation. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, don't miss this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That takes submission. It's submitting to whatever the circumstance is, Joseph's circumstances, whatever it is, he's submitting to the will of God in it, even how painful and difficult it is. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will. And we submit to the will of God. And when we are not thankful in our situation, we are rebelling against the will of God instead of submitting to it. So aspiring involves submitting, but I think it also follows that it probably involves cleansing too. Because any area of resistance of what God may be trying to accomplish through my trial, if I'm resisting that, then I need to be cleansed of that. What change is God trying to make in you? What lessons does he want to be learned? And if in all of that I am grumbling over my unfavorable circumstances, I'm not only limiting God, I'm dictating to God what I want him to do for me in my circumstances, and that's sin, and he wants me to be clean before him if I'm going to experience his presence. And then the third thing, three A's, AAA. You have AAA? Here's AAA that you need. Admitting, aspiring, and the third one is asking. Asking. And what do I mean by that? If you want to experience the real presence of God in your life, you have a real desire. You really aspire to that? Well, real desire will spring into action. There'll be a seeking for the presence of God. It's not to experience the presence of God is not just to sit around passively hoping for God to show up, but it's actually expecting, being convinced he will, and actually asking him, knocking on the door till you become a partaker of the realized presence of God in your life. Asking. When I talk about asking, I mean you request. When you specifically ask, you evidence that you not only need God's presence, you not only desire God's presence, but you really believe that God offers you his own self, and you're bold enough to take him up on his offer by requesting to experience him, his presence. Receive. Request, asking. But if you request and you believe, then you'll receive. And that's the second part of asking. It's not just making a request, but receive. By that I mean you have the faith to believe that what you ask for is yours. That God has actually granted your request. So then you boldly step forward in faith, depending on a sense of the very presence of God to fill your heart. And God will, there's characteristics of God's presence. Let me share some with you. Jump over to Luke chapter 24 just for a few minutes here. Luke chapter 24 is, of course, Jesus meeting those two disciples after his resurrection on the Emmaus Road, and then up in the upper room with the 11 disciples and others that had gathered there. One of the things that is characteristic of the presence of God is featured here in this chapter. Look at verse 15 of chapter 24. It came to pass that while they, these two disciples, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And then same chapter, look at verse 36. And as they thus spoke, these are the disciples in the upper room, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. In both of these occasions where Jesus becomes present, it happens suddenly. It happens actually unexpectedly. And I'm saying that at times Jesus's presence is unexpected. Not always, but there are times where he shows up unexpectedly. And when he shows up unexpectedly, I mean, it is really overwhelming because you're not prepared at all for it. It's always overwhelming when Jesus shows his presence to us. But there's another characteristic of the presence of God here in this chapter. In verse 35, as the two on the Emmaus Road are telling the disciples about how Jesus revealed his presence to them, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And you remember how that took place. But then also verses 41 and 42, when Jesus appears in the upper room to the disciples, he shows his hands and feet to them, and he asks them, do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. Here's a second characteristic of the presence of Jesus in your life. Sometimes it happens suddenly, but it happens ordinarily. It happens in the ordinary things of life. These people are eating with him. These people are walking with him. These disciples are sharing food with him. So in the ordinary routine of life, Jesus' presence is experienced. In normal daily life situations, you can have the presence of Jesus. Look at what else. In verse 32, their eyes were opened. They knew who he was. He vanishes out of their sight. And here's what these two disciples say to one another. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Not while he ate with us, but they're thinking back while he talked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures. Because the Bible says, in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then in the same chapter, in verse 44, in the upper room, he says to the disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms concerning me. And then verse 45 says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he, of course, here's a third characteristic of the presence of God in your life. It'll bring understanding, spiritual understanding. It'll illuminate the human heart. It will illuminate your heart, your understanding. You will have an anointing, a special spiritual anointing by God of spiritual understanding that you wouldn't have otherwise. In fact, the Spirit of God himself is called the anointer. He's called the unction. He's our anointing and our unction from the Holy One so that we can have spiritual insight and understanding of biblical truth. So his presence will bring understanding. You'll have an anointed wisdom. But look at verse 49. He says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, which is the promise of the Holy Spirit. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Here's another characteristic of the presence of God in our lives. It's empowering. He will clothe us with enablement to do what we otherwise could not do. There's things we can't get victory over. There's things that we can never rid ourselves of. There's things that we could never accomplish. They are human impossibilities. But we can be clothed with his power that will enable us to do what we otherwise could not do. Some of the evidences of the presence of God in our life is we'll be thankful. When you depend upon him to give you a thankful heart, you'll be grateful. Because even though it's not apparent, you'll know that God's at work and that he is allowing whatever this is in your life to sanctify you for his sanctifying purposes and in the end for glory, ultimately for glory, for him, but for you too, because you're going to share his glory. And so there's thankfulness in the heart of a person that experienced the presence of God in their situation. But there's not only thankfulness, there's also joy. Though there's no change in your circumstance, if you make the exchange of your sadness for the joy of his presence, he's going to infuse into your soul a supernatural spiritual uplift of joy that will strengthen you. And another evidence of the presence of God in your life, in your situation, though there's no change in your circumstance, if you make the exchange of the turmoil in your thinking and in your emotions for his presence, he'll bring his peace to demolish the strongholds of your wrong thinking, and he will rule over your otherwise utter upheaval of emotions with his peace. So, what trial or affliction or injustice are you facing? The presence of Jesus in your life can bring freedom in the midst of bondage, thankfulness in the midst of trial, joy in the midst of sorrow, and peace in the midst of a storm. I'm often reminded of F.B. Meyer when he realized this wonderful truth of the presence of God and the difference that his presence can make in our life at any given moment. He was teaching a bunch of children and they were not behaving. And he was becoming more and more irritated. In fact, he was at the point where he was so angry, he was going to just explode at them. And a thought came into his mind by the Holy Spirit of God. Why don't you exchange your irritability for my peace at this moment? And in his heart, silently he did that at the moment. And he said, the only way I could describe it is, it's as if the Lord put a cooling piece of ice in my hot, angry, irritable soul. And I immediately cooled down, and I had his peace just flood me. And as a result, I was able to teach those children, and the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of their hearts and worked in their lives as a result. This is what I'm saying. This is what I mean when I say there is rest in this race that we're in. And that rest is what Joseph tapped into. The only explanation for the life of Joseph is that the Lord was with him. He experienced the presence of God. And so he was able to say to his guilty brothers, it wasn't you. It was God that was using these circumstances to put me in the position I am today so that I could be a blessing to you and to all of Egypt. Let's covet more than anything else the presence of God in our daily life. Because without it, we're a total mess. Without an experience of the realistic presence of God in our life, we'll be no different from anyone else that has situations and circumstances that are beyond their ability to handle. There ought to be a distinct difference in us because the Lord is with us.